We're in Numbers chapter 13 this morning. I want to talk about something very important, I think, kind of pertinent in the days we're living in. As you know, we went through Leviticus and studied through the children of Israel being in that place where God was instructing them in holiness and how to live and how to worship and all those things. Later on in the study, when they continued on with the Lord, they reached a place at one point where they were supposed to go into the promised land. You recall this at Kadesh Barnea, the location where they could enter into the promised land that God had already given them by promise. They could just go in if they wanted to. It says in chapter 13, verse 1, though, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. Now, people say, well, the spies that went in to check out the land, was that God's idea? Well, if you didn't have all of Scripture, you might think so. But over in Deuteronomy, and this kind of fills in what happened, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 20, it says that Moses spoke to the people and said, I said unto you, you are come unto the mountain of the Ammonites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Verse 21, behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Moses told the people in this particular account of that same event to just go up and possess the land because God had given it to them. Does God need you? Listen, here's the question. Does God need you to check it out once he's made a command plain? Does he need you to kind of spy it out? Because Moses said you should just go up there. He says, fear not. And neither be discouraged. Don't be afraid. Just do what God has already said. But here's what happened, verse 22. And you came near unto me, every one of you, the people, came to Moses, every one of them, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go and into what cities we shall come. The people had come to Moses and said, we are going to send in people to spy out the land. Now, Moses agreed to it, but it was not, listen, it was not God's idea. It was man's idea that God allowed. So when you see here in this first part of the chapter, God said, go, or sent them in, it was because that's the only way they were going to do this. Now, God's commands are great. And they're right. And you should do them. Amen? We should do them all when he says it. But many times we don't. So what does God do? Well, he works around it, I guess, like he does here. How many times does he do this? A lot. But it wasn't his idea. It was a good idea. Listen, it was a good idea to send spies in. That's the logical thing for people to think to do. It just wasn't God's idea. And there's a lot of good ideas out there that aren't God's ideas. And that's the important part of this particular understanding. So a bunch of people were sent in. A man from each tribe, 12 men were sent in. A list of names is given there between verses 4 and 15. A couple of them I will just point out. In verse 6, we see Caleb mentioned. He'll be important. And then we see in verse 8, Oshea or Joshua. He will also be an important figure. It says in verse 16 there, at the end of that verse, Moses called Oshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshea, which simply means savior or deliverer. Joshua or Yeshua is the one that will play a vital role later in the children of Israel going into the promised land. They're not going to go in yet. As you know, there was a stalling out of their growth as a nation, as a people, spiritually. They stalled their growth because they wouldn't go in. You'll see that played out here in just a minute. But Joshua will be the one later to take them into the promised land. The promised land was, for the children of Israel, a physical place flowing with milk and honey. It was a place that was beautiful and rich, and God had provided it for them and promised it to them. For us, spiritually, it pictures the spirit-filled life. Going from the exodus of Egypt, for us, leaving this world spiritually, being delivered from sin, and then crossing the Red Sea, which is a picture of baptism, like they did. And then there was this whole area called the wilderness that the children of Israel were supposed to just move through, the challenges that were there. They were supposed to move through that and then into the promised land. For us, we would say, yes, when we get saved, there are challenges ahead, but we are to move into God's Holy Spirit-filled life and move out of the wilderness wandering that you can find yourself in. And the reason I'm bringing this up today is because I believe many people live in the wilderness, even as Christians. There's a dryness. There's a deadness in some regards. The power that was to be exhibited only in the promised land could not be exhibited in the wilderness. And God wanted that for his people. The problem was they couldn't seem to overcome a couple of major issues that we're going to talk about. And maybe you'll relate. So Moses then, it says in verse 17, sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain. Go check it out and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth there, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now, the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. This is a great time to go check it out, if you're going to check it out, because this was the place in time during the year where the fruit was just starting to ripen. So there would be plenty to check out as far as seeing what kind of fruit was available. So they went up, verse 21, searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob as men come from Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now, Anak was a giant. The children of Anak were the Anakims. They were giant people. Yes, there were really giants in those days. There were giants mentioned all the way back in Genesis chapter 6. Giants lived in the land. Goliath, perhaps the most famous giant, came from the sons of Anak. They were huge. Goliath may have been close to 11 feet tall. Not a wimp, but definitely an NBA star. Imagine having that guy on your team. Just throw it to him. It's not a problem. Giants were in the land. They saw them. They came to Hebron. Note what Moses says there at the end of verse 22. Now, Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. That's just a sidebar that Moses throws in there, proving, for one thing, that Moses wrote this book. Moses knew what Zoan was. Zoan was a place of recreation and resorting for the Egyptians. Hebron was actually built 7 years before Zoan, but the point is that Moses knew about Zoan. He knew about this place. Why? Because Moses lived in Egypt. He lived in the palace of Pharaoh. He had been there, recreating, no doubt, vacationing, resorting. He just throws that in there. But here's the point. They came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. Note that, one cluster of grapes. Eshcol, by the way, means cluster. So this brook of Eshcol means cluster. And so he cuts one branch or one cluster of grapes, and they bear it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. They cut one cluster of grapes, and they have to hang this on a staff carried on the shoulders of two men. That's quite a cluster. And this is interesting to me because these men have gone into this land to spy it out. They find the fruit. They also find the giants. They find the sons of Anak. But the fruit is so incredible that one cluster of grapes is carried on the shoulders of two men. And this is interesting to me because these men are carrying the fruit, the evidence of what God promised, on their shoulders. But they're also carrying something else. They're carrying unbelief in their hearts. This is interesting. They could be carrying the fruit, the evidence of what God said was true on their shoulders, but still be carrying the unbelief in their heart. Can you relate to this? I've seen God's evidence, man. I've seen the fruit of what God can do in a life. And yet, many times, simultaneously with that, we carry this unbelief in our hearts. God did some great things back then, didn't he? Throughout the Bible stories, he's done marvelous things, hasn't he? Do you doubt it? No. You can carry that. You can shoulder that truth upon your shoulder. Man, I know God did great things. Yeah, but what about your own heart inside? What about what God can do today? Because they carried that, but they were also carrying something else in their heart. It says in verse 24, the place was called the Brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. They spent 40 days in there, seeking out and spying out and bringing stuff out of there. And verse 26 says, they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, back to where they left from, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. They showed them what they had seen and brought back what they had in the way of fruit, acknowledging, proving that God's word was true. His promise is true. Here's the fruit. Here's the evidence right here. So you would think that would be it, right? We went in, we spied it out, we brought back evidence that God's word is actually true. But that's not the end of the story. They told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Here it is. Verse 28. Nevertheless. Uh-oh. There's more to this. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. We saw giants. We saw some major obstacles and problems. Let me just say this before we get any further. The promised land is full of fruit, but it's also full of obstacles, opposition, sometimes giant ones, sometimes tremendous challenges will face us in the promised land. That is the spirit-filled life, the walking in the presence of God. In obedience to him, there will be challenges at every turn. That's why they say, look, there's walled cities, the people are strong, and there's giants there. There's all kinds of problems there. That tends to be their focus. He continues, whoever the spokesman was, and says, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountain, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. They're just, all of a sudden, now they're just kind of spewing out all the negativity about the land. They got Hittites and Jebusites and Amorites and giants and the walled cities. I mean, they just go on and on. Now, you've never done this, I'm sure. Like, God's word is just so potent and right and true, and there's just so many amazing things to focus on. And yet, these guys, for some reason, they decide they're going to focus on everything negative that could possibly come into play in my life as a believer. And it's so intense, it's so incredibly potent what they're saying, and there's a kind of hush on the crowd at this point, and everybody's like, that Caleb, verse 30, stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Here's Caleb. Now, Caleb, in this particular sense, as you'll see here in just a minute, he is the representation of the Holy Spirit. Just like Joshua is a picture of Jesus, Caleb is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And you'll see why here in just a minute. But note this, Caleb breaks in. He busts through this negative talk about how all the troubles are there and everything else. He says, wait a minute, he says, let's go up right now, right this minute, and take this, because we're well able. God said so, didn't he? God said, go take it. So what's the problem? This is Caleb's question. What's the issue? If God said, go take it, let's go take it now, right now. Let's just go do it. The Holy Spirit, listen, the Holy Spirit is ready to do it now. The devil wants you to wait. Whatever it is, whatever's going on, the Holy Spirit wants you delivered now. The Holy Spirit wants you to be free from that now. The Holy Spirit wants you to move deeper into that promised land of the Spirit-filled life now. The devil wants you to wait. The devil says there's too many challenges. The devil says that's not going to work out. That's too tough. It's too giant. You're not big enough. You're not strong enough. You don't have enough of what it takes to make it there. You can't go deeper into the Lord. You can't go further into the presence of God. It's just too challenging in there. Caleb says, no, let's do it now. The fruit that they brought back, listen to me, the fruit is the evidence of what God promised. Now, bearing fruit, sometimes we think, well, to bear fruit, you got to see people get saved, or you got to lead people to the Lord, or you got to do a bunch of good works, or you got to do this or that or the other, which, hey, those things are great. They're included. But let me just tell you what the real fruit is when you are dealing with serving God. The fruit is pleasing God. If God is pleased, you're bearing fruit. Jesus said, the Father seeks those that will bear much fruit. Amen? And Jesus went on to tell his disciples in that discussion there in John 15 that you do what he says, and that is what's pleasing to him, and that's what causes there to be this loving relationship kind of engaged in with God. But if you, listen, if I say, hey, you know, I'm just not interested in doing what God is really telling me at this point. Well, then you're not pleasing him. It's impossible to please God without what? Faith. Faith pleases him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So these guys, are they exhibiting faith? No, but this is interesting. There was fruit brought back from that promised land because God promised there would be fruit there. But they're fearful of what is in there besides what God promised. Now listen, what are you fearful of out there that God hasn't promised? What fear grips you that's apart from God's promises? because they had the fruit right there in their hands that God promised, and yet fear was removing the impact of the fruit. Because fear disqualifies faith. Faith, if there isn't any, disqualifies fruit. Fear and faith, they don't work together well. They will split apart. They will break up because they can't dwell in the same place together. If fear overcomes, then faith leaves. If faith leaves, fruit also departs. There is no fruit. This is going to explain some things to you. Listen carefully to this rest of this study. Some important truths here. Unbelief. What they're saying, unbelief here, is slander against God. It's slanderous. Watch what they say in response to Caleb. Verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. That is a lie, isn't it? What a lie that is. The enemy is stronger than we are. Well, wait a minute now. God said, I'm going to drive them out. You just move in. I'll take care of the rest. They're not stronger than you, but they're saying that the enemy is stronger because of unbelief. It's a lie. And listen, whoever says to you, whoever says to me that you can't overcome this or you can't overcome that, they're lying. It's a lie. Well, I mean, some big things to overcome. I mean, sometimes they mean well. They don't mean well. They're slandering God. It's slanderous towards God to say that you can't overcome and that somehow the enemy can't be overcome in your life. Whatever the situation is, whatever the deal is that you're confronting, and note this, it says in verse 32, they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. Everybody in there is great and huge and giant. And note that when they said that, it's pointed out here in the word that it was an evil report, verse 32. It's slanderous towards God, and it's evil. You may not have realized this, but knowing what God says and saying something different, knowing that he promises something here, and you say, no, we can't have that, it's not just wrong, slanderous, it's an evil report. You are bringing an evil report against God. If God says this land is flowing with milk and honey and it's filled for you to go and enjoy the promises, the spirit-filled life is for you to flourish and grow in. Oh, there's challenges, but we'll take care of that. And you say, no, we can't overcome. It's too much. There's too many things to deal with there. Going deeper in Christ, going deeper into the life that the Holy Spirit wants to empower me in, it's too much. That's evil speaking. It's not, listen, it's not just misguided. It's not just an error. That is evil speaking through you. What a joke this was, too. They said, look, the land that we're going into, verse 32 says, it eats everybody up that goes in there. How do you know? You were just there for 40 days and you came out. Well, no. If we go further with this, if we go deeper in this, then we get eaten up in there. And take this to a personal level, folks. If you go deeper in God's promises. That is the Spirit-filled, holy life that God wants for you. Satan is telling you, if you do that, you're going to get eaten up. Everything that you value is going to get eaten up. It's not going to be what you think. It's not going to be fun in there. It's not going to be good in there. You're going to have to give up everything that's fun. You're going to have to give up everything that you like to do. You'll get eaten up in there. And they said that all the people, verse 32, that we saw were men of great stature. All of a sudden now, everybody's a giant in their sight. They're like, no, listen, you don't understand. All the men we saw in there were like giants. Well, they weren't. Just a few, the sons of Anak. There were some giants, but most of the people were Hittites and Jebusites and Amorites. They were just normal people. But to them, they're like, now everything is a giant. When you're unwilling to go in, when you're unwilling to go deeper with the Lord, everything seems like it's a giant. And what, you know what the giant is? Let me tell you what the giant is. The giant is your unwillingness. That's the giant. That's why everything looks big. It's all giant because your unwillingness is the giant that makes everything seem impossible. A lack of belief, a lack of faith. Verse 33 says, and there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which they said everybody looked that way, which come of the giants. And we were, listen, in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Ooh, now this is a profound understanding. We saw ourselves, they're saying, they're admitting, we saw ourselves as grasshoppers in their sight. And so they saw us as grasshoppers as well. It begs the question, doesn't it? How do you see yourself in Christ? How do you see yourself in the relationship that you have in Jesus Christ? Are you more than a conqueror? Or are you afraid of giants? Do you see yourself as a grasshopper, a bug, compared to the enemy and what he can do? Do you see yourself as a little bug on the ground that he's going to squash? Because if you see yourself that way, he sees you that way. Do you see yourself as a child of God who's protected and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, who can overcome anything because of his power, not because of yours, but because you're in him, that nothing can stop you, nothing is impossible for you? Do you see yourself that way? Because if you see yourself that way, so does Satan. But they saw themselves as bugs. And they said, and so they saw us as bugs as well. As a man thinketh in his heart, the proverb says, so is he. What do you think? And listen, you better separate this out between you and who you are in Christ. Certainly, you by yourself, you're a bug. No question. You're just a bug if it's just you we're talking about. But in Christ, you are a son of God. You have the power of God, same power that raised Christ from the dead. That same power is available in your life. Now, that changes the game, doesn't it? Who's a giant compared to that? Isn't that what David, who slew Goliath, the famous giant, isn't that really what David saw? David was a little guy compared to the big giant. But David said, who is this guy who's defying the living God? David saw himself in God. And therefore, that giant's a wimp. And he went down. And before that day was over, that giant's head was being carried around by David. Why? Because David was in God, and God is bigger than Goliath. Amen? This is important. So they saw themselves this way, and really the reason that they're saying all this is because they don't want to fight. Let me just say it. Right now, you go deeper in Christ, you're going to have to fight. You go deeper in the pursuit of holiness, you're going to have to fight all kinds of obstacles and giants. Satan will get busy when you say, I'm going deep in Christ. He will come after you with everything he's got. Giants, whatever he thinks will cause fear in you, he will bring it. And this is why they don't want to go in. They don't want to fight. I don't want to deal with all those things. I don't want to have to fight all those fights. So you know what they're doing? They're placing their faith in what they fear, rather than in God. I'm afraid of going in there because there's all these things, and I'm afraid to go in there. Oh, well, that means you've placed your faith in what you fear. So you're trusting what you fear to take care of you better than God, who says he can overcome your fear. You're trusting in what you are afraid of versus what God says he can do in overcoming all those things. Have you ever done that? You have, because listen, anytime God says to do something and we don't do it, we're placing our faith in the fear of doing what he says to do, because there'd be challenges to that. Lord, I'm afraid if I obey you that I won't be able to make it financially. Lord, I'm afraid if I follow you too closely and pour into this relationship too deeply that I won't be able to continue on in this path that I'm kind of pursuing. And I'm afraid that's going to leave me empty, or I'm afraid that's going to leave me kind of out of this equation, or not being able to take in of that, or whatever it is. You just kind of pick whatever it is that you're afraid of when God says, here's what I need you to do. I need you to obey me in this. You just figure that out. What is it that would keep you from obeying God? It's fear. You're afraid of something. I'm afraid of something when I don't obey. Whatever it is, whatever shape that takes. So it goes on and says this, verse 1 of chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night because all these negative reports. They were crying out. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. What? So now the people say, man, it would have been better for us to have died in Egypt when we were there, slaves. Or have been better to die here in this wilderness. What they're saying is, I would rather die than go in. I would rather die right here and now than go deep into this promise that God's given me. Ooh, are these people even in a relationship with God? You better hope so. Because we do the same thing. There are people in our story that will wind up dying in the wilderness. Many of them will die in the wilderness because they refused to go in. Well, God hates them, doesn't he? No, he loves them. In fact, during their wilderness wandering, he will miraculously provide for them every single day. Their shoes won't wear out for 40 years. Now, I want to get a pair of those. A money saver right there, man. That's a bargain. But the point is they had food to eat. They had clothes to wear. They had provision. They were taken care of even during their wilderness wandering. But they were dry. And they died dry. What a shame. What a crying shame for them. Would to God that we would die. And they go on, verse 3. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Wouldn't it be better for us to go back? Do you know what they're saying? God delivered them out of Egypt, saved them from their sin, the world, taking them out, crossing the Red Sea with them. And they're saying, we want to go back. Wouldn't it be better just to go back? Really? Note what they use as a big excuse for why it would be better to go back. Why it's better not to go in to the promised land, to the spirit-filled life. We can't go in because of our kids and our wives. I mean, it would be better for us. Our children will be prey in there. Will they? So your logic is, at this point, that you won't go deep with the Lord because they're going to get eaten up in there, in that deep relationship with God. Is that really what you believe? Why is it that people don't go deep with their families? What are people afraid of? Can't make God too big of a priority in my life. Why? Well, the kids don't like it. They said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. Let's just go back. Now, you'll find out here, they don't go back to Egypt. God won't let them. Just like you and me. He's brought you out of Egypt, crossed over the Red Sea. You're in Christ, and he's not letting you go back to Egypt. You can die in the wilderness, but you're never going back to Egypt. I'm glad about that. This picture is really perfect, because if it said, yeah, they went back, God, in fact, sent them back to Egypt. God parted the Red Sea again and let them go back into Egypt. It doesn't say that. They didn't go back. They couldn't go back. But Moses and Aaron, at this point, when they say, we want to make a captain of our own to take us back, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. These two men, picturing Jesus and the Holy Spirit, were so distraught over the condition of these people. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it, it is an exceeding good land. All this negative talk. And they speak up and say, no, it's good in there. It's the best life there is for us. That's what Jesus and the Holy Spirit would say. Go deep. It's the best land. It's the best place to be. And then they say, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Faith delights God, as I said earlier. Faith delights him. If you obey God, it's a delight to him. That's what makes his day. It delights the Lord. You know, the Bible says that if we will delight in the Lord, then he will give us the desires of our heart. The connection there, though, in Isaiah 58 and in Psalm 37, if you read through those, you'll see that doing what God says is how you delight in the Lord. And then he gives you the desires of his heart for you. It becomes your desire. He gives you the desires of your heart, but it's really his desire he gives you because you are doing what he says. Delighting in him and giving delight to the Lord is how this works. Only, he says, rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, so fear them not. Joshua says, look, the people in there, they're like sandwich material. We're going to use them to make sandwiches with. In other words, we're going to eat them for lunch. They're nothing. Their defenses, he says, their defenses have departed. They have no way to defend themselves against us. So this isn't just, we'll survive in there because the giants maybe will not notice that we're there or whatever. Oh, they're going to notice that you're there and they will come after you and challenge you just like David and Goliath. But don't be afraid of them. They have no defense. Wasn't it as if Goliath didn't even have a defense against David? Oh, he mouthed a bunch of stuff and threw his weight around, so to speak. But David took him out with one stone. Boom, you're done, your head's off, see ya. This game is over. How many people do you think were afraid of Goliath after that encounter? Everybody's like going over there, taking pictures, stepping on his body, you know, like, yeah, I did that. You know, people thought, hey, this is great now. But David's the one that trusted in the Lord. And David took him out. And this is what Joshua was saying. They're not going to be able to hold up against the might of God. Believe God is what they're saying. Don't talk yourself out of it. When God says go, don't say, whoa, wait. And you spend some time thinking it through and send in some spies. And well, I don't think so. And you talk yourself out of it. We talk ourselves out of going for it. You can blame Satan. You can blame others. The kids, okay, whatever it is, okay, the time schedule, whatever it might be, you can blame whatever. You talk yourself out of going deeper with God. That's what they were doing. And Joshua and Caleb were saying, quit that. Quit talking yourself out of it. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. Believe it. If you believe that, if you really believe that and grabbed a hold of that every day, you'd walk different. You would walk in a different way. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. The whole congregation said, let's stone them. That's what you do with somebody who wants to go deeper, right? Someone who's, now you might want to throw some rocks today. I don't know. I'm hoping this whole congregation doesn't stand up and say, let's stone the guy. Because he's encouraging us to go deeper in the presence of God and in the Spirit of God. Let's get him. But that's what they did. The other spies were like, we're going to get you for that. When someone calls you on your lack of faith, it can rile you up. And they wanted to stone him. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be that they err and they believe me? How long are they going to continue provoking me? For all the signs which I have showed among them. He says, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And will make them a greater nation, or make of thee a greater nation, mightier than they. God says, okay, that's it. I'm done. I'm just going to kill them all. Now, does he mean that? I don't know. It's interesting, this conversation that God and Moses get into. Moses said unto the Lord, right, when God says that, Moses says unto the Lord, Well, then the Egyptians shall hear it. For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, the Lord, art among this people, and that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that the cloud standeth over them, and that they goest before them by day with a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. Lord, the people have heard all this. Now, if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. Moses steps in amazingly and says, Lord, now if you kill them all, the Egyptians are going to hear about it. All the people in the land are going to hear about it. And they're going to say, it's because he wasn't able to handle his people. He couldn't deal with all their rebellion and lack of faith, so he killed them. Now, I think this is exactly what God wanted Moses to say. He kind of prompted Moses. So maybe I just kill them all and send them, you know, to hell. Maybe that's what we do. And Moses says, Lord, if you do that, everybody's going to hear about it. And he continues and says, and now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering, of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means dealing, clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Remember, that's your name, Lord. Maybe that's who you are. Remember that. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even till now. Remember, you brought them out of Egypt to forgive their sin. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. I've done that. He uses a past tense phrase here. I've already pardoned them. I already forgave them. But thanks for the reminder, Moses. This isn't Moses filling God in on the details of how he should act. He's not saying to God, let me just tell you how you're supposed to handle this. Like Moses is God's counselor. But Moses is reiterating to God exactly who God said he was. And reminds him of that. And God says, yep, it's a good word right there. It's a good word, Moses. Where'd you get it? Oh, from me. Forgot, that's my word. So Moses had already heard this from the Lord, and Moses repeats it to God, and God says, that's a good word right there. The whole Bible is full of the good word, you know. And when we share it, the Lord says, oh, that's a good word there. So God does forgive, but watch this, and this is important. He says there, I've already pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt in the wilderness, have tempted me. Now these 10 times, they did it 10 times, have hearkened not unto my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. There's going to be consequences to what they've done, even though I'm forgiving what they've done. You know how this works? They're forgiven, but the consequences of what they've done will still play out. But he goes on and says, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him. Ooh, that's an interesting statement. Caleb has this other spirit. Now, it says, and hath followed me fully. He has a spirit that caused him to follow the Lord fully. Who is that? The Holy Spirit. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Caleb was empowered by the Holy Spirit, which is why he fully followed the Lord. That's what God wanted for all his people. The reason he's saying, I'm going to bring Caleb in, even though all the people that kind of rebelled against me are not going to see the promised land, Caleb will go in. Why? Because his heart's already in there. Caleb's already in the promised land. He's just got to wait now for the realization of it. Are you in that kind of mode like Caleb, where you just can't wait to go in? Go deeper, go fuller. Caleb was already there. And this is what God wanted. But you know what? He was the one. Caleb was the one back there in verse 30 who said to the people, "Let us go up at once, because someone who's filled with the Holy Spirit is ready to go now." If you're not ready to do what God says now, then you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, period. Well, you've got the Holy Spirit in you, but being filled with the Spirit and having the Spirit are two different things. I always say when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, right, the Spirit has you. When you're just saved and have the Holy Spirit, well, then you have the Holy Spirit in you, but to be filled means he's got you. You're there for his bidding. You're there to serve him. When? Now. At once, Caleb said. Let's do this at once. That's what someone filled with the Holy Spirit does. And so it continues on and jump down to verse 28, where the Lord is speaking to Moses, and he says, "Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in mine ears, so I will do to you." Well, what did they say? What did the people say? Would to God that we would die in the wilderness. So God says, so let it be. Ooh. So are you saying that I should be careful what I'm saying to God? Probably. I would take mention of this. I would take note of this. Murmuring. Telling God, I'd rather die than go in deeper. And I'd rather do this than do. Okay. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, God says. And all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I spake unto you. You dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Joshua and Caleb, the only two going in that are above the age of 20. Everybody else above 20 is going to die in the wilderness. Interesting. But, watch this, verse 31. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, you used your kids as an excuse not to go deeper. Why you did that is anybody's guess. But he says, you said they'd be a prey. They'd get buried or lost or eaten up in that promise. And he said, but your children, your little ones, which you said would be a prey, them I will bring in. And they shall know the land which you have despised. You can die dry, or you can die flowing in the river of life. Your choice. But it's interesting, isn't it? You might die dry, but God will still go after your kids. He's faithful. What is this saying? God cares more about your kids than you do. Now, that might sound harsh. For me, it sounds hopeful. I'm like, I'm glad, Lord, that you care and love my kids more than I do. Your own selfishness won't keep God from pursuing your kids. I'll go after your kids anyway, God says. Kids will go in. But here's the sad truth. They'll have to wander with their parents for 40 years in the wilderness because of their parents' rebellion and stubbornness and unwillingness to take God at his word. He goes and says, you know, your carcasses will die here and so forth. But then he picks this up, and I'm just about finished, but watch this. Verse 37, he said, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land, they died by the plague before the Lord. They died immediately. They brought that evil report, and God said, you're done. He plagued them right then and there. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. They lived on. Isn't that interesting? God had told them, you're going to go into the promised land. So for those two guys, they knew for the next 40 years anyway, nothing's happening to us. Even though we have to hang out with these wilderness wanderers, we're going to make it. And Moses told these sayings unto the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. When God told them this was going to happen, then they started mourning. Oh, man, that doesn't sound good. Dying in the wilderness, dying dry. I don't want to do that now. Well, watch this. They rose up early in the morning and got them into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we will go up into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. We're going to go now. Now we're going to do it. And Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? Why are you now going against what God says? It shall not prosper. God's already made his decision. He's already made his judgment. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, verse 42, that you be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword because you are turned away from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not from the camp. The ark staying put, so did Moses. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in the hill, and smote them and discomfited them even unto Hormah, drove them about 100 miles north of where they were. They just took them apart. The people, listen, you think, wow, it sounds like the people want to do what the Lord wants now. No. Moses spells it out. They have already turned from the Lord. They can't just enact this. You can't just say, oh, I'll do something good now. I'll do something better now, Lord. You'll take notice if I do this, right? Moses says, God's not with you on that. You've already turned from the Lord. And what they did here, and you need to understand this, spiritual power is from God. They have now taken unbelief and replaced it with presumption. They presumed to do this, meaning arrogantly they said, well, I'll just do it anyway. God wanted us to do it in the first place. I know we didn't do it, and we really don't care about doing it, but we're going to do it now. Moses says, I wouldn't do that because God's not with you, and there's no power to take on the enemy out there without God. They were forgiven, but they dealt with the consequences. You and I are forgiven, but we have to remember faith is proven through obedience. Wait, they're obeying now. Faith is proven by obedience at once. Immediately. I always say, when God speaks and you delay, delay is disobedience. You can call it, I'm spying out the land, or I'm just checking it out. I'm just digging a little deeper. When you delay when God speaks, it's disobedience, and disobedience is the opposite of faith. Faith is proven by obedience, and this is what they went through. They presumed to go in, and they were defeated because there's no power in obedience without God directing it. You can say, well, now I'm obeying God. Yeah, but God's power is not there. That ship has sailed. And you're not going to make up for it by doing something now that God hasn't told you to do. In fact, he told you, you're going to die in the wilderness. That's it. I love you, but the consequences of your rebellion are going to be played out in your life. James, the apostle, said, show me your faith. You got faith? James says, I want to see it. How? Through obedience. I want to see you. Show me the faith that you have. And faith is always this proving out what God says by me obeying immediately. Anybody here kind of working on something God told you to do? God spoke that to me, you know, and I'm working on that. That's wilderness talk. That's dry stuff, isn't it? Well, what am I supposed to do? Do it at once. God says it, do it now. The Spirit-filled life is doing it at once. You're ready to go now. If you're not ready to do what God says now, when are you going to be? Well, someday. That's what they said. Let me just say this. Someday is the wilderness. Today is the day. Right? Today's the day of salvation. Today's the day you obey. Today's the day you enter in. Today's the day you go deep. Today's the day you spend time in God's presence and enjoy his fullness, because tomorrow is dry. Today is full of life and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thanks for that. Just praying for me, myself. Praying for my brothers and sisters, Lord, if there's something hindering that we're afraid of, that we're kind of pulling away from you because it's just fear and concern over something that, Lord, we don't think we can overcome, or going deeper with you or going into that place of spiritual blessing seems like it's going to be too challenging. Lord, forgive us, and Lord, give us perspective today. Father, give us insight. Help us to see truth. We love you. We bless you. We care about your word. Let us show you that by doing what you say at once. Speak even now to us. I pray you'd speak even now to each of us and give us instruction. And may our hearts be to do that at once. We love you. We can prove that even today by doing what you say. May it be so for this church and for us personally. In Jesus' name, amen.